Well, it's a great delight to be with you again this evening, bringing the gospel from Luke chapter 5. If you would, please turn there with me in your copy of the Word of God. If you remember this morning, we looked together at the first 11 or so verses of Luke 5 that show Christ teaching his disciples how to catch men, how to catch the souls of men with the gospel of God and for the glory of God. And then in the rest of the chapter, or the rest of that part of the chapter from verse 12 down through verse 32, we have these illustrations, these three illustrations of the kind of fish, the kind of men Christ came to catch. You have the leper, a picture of a dirty sinner. You've got the cripple, a picture of a helpless sinner. And you've got the taxman, a picture of a disgusting sinner. And this evening we're going to look together at that first picture and then take the other two tomorrow and the next night, God willing, as we're spared. So please read with me the coin your word in your copy of the Word of God from Luke 5. Please take heed how you hear. This is the Word of the living God. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one, but to go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but this is the word of God. It endures forever. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God and our Father, you reign. Let the nations tremble. Let the many islands sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the world in righteousness. Clouds and thick darkness surround you, O God. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Fire goes before you and burns up your adversaries round about. Your lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare your righteousness, and all the nations have seen your glory. We come this evening, our God, and we pray that in your great mercy you would stoop to reveal your glory to us this evening. Show us the glory of your Son. Show us the darkness and depravity of our hearts. Send your Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and draw us to your Son, that we might see him afresh, those of us who know him, and some, maybe for the first time, seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines full in the face of Christ, our Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the days of Jesus Christ, it was not good to be a leper. They were set apart by God to be a life-sized picture of sin. What sin is and what sin does to people. They were a sacrament of uncleanness. You know the idea behind a sacrament. It's a visible picture of an invisible reality. Well, the leper was a picture, a visible picture of sin. Back in Northern Ireland, we call sex offenders, when I was a little boy at least, we called them dirty old men. Whether leper in God's providence, whether he is young or old, he was regarded by all as a dirty man. A dirty man. A social outcast. Cut off from the society of clean people. Cut off even from the presence of God. They were outcast, banished to live beyond the camp. Now perhaps you're here this evening, you're not yet a believer. And you think to yourself, you know, that's the very thing I don't like about the Bible. All these Old Testament laws, they seem so weird and so, frankly, cruel. How could God do this to the leper? Well, you've got to understand, the leper was set apart to receive what all men deserve. None of us deserve to be in God's presence. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For God founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The psalmist asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, to false idols and worship, has not sworn deceitfully. There is no difference, the Bible says. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And your problem and my problem is that we tend to underestimate the malignity, the depravity, the criminality of sin. We need help to get there, to understand, thus the leper. Why do we underestimate sin? Well, we underestimate sin because it seems normal to us. We are sinners. We live among a company of sinners. Sin is everywhere we look. We have no idea what it means to be in the presence of God in the holy place. For heaven is a world of love, perfect love, infinite love, endless love, boundless love. A place where there's no hate and no malice and no bitterness and no meanness and no spite and no envy and no jealousy and no rage, sinful rage. Heaven is a place of peace where there's no squabbling, no backbiting, no fighting, no grumbling and complaining. It's a place of perfect purity and peace. And for us, sin is normal. Whenever I was in India, I'd go about through the shanty towns. I went to India for a few weeks as a medical student to do an elective there out in rural India. And of course, in rural India, the people there, they believe that cows and everything about cows is sacred. And so they take cow manure and they cover their steps on it. I saw a little boy fall into a fire, burned himself horribly. His parents took cow manure and smeared it as ointment all over his burns. To them that was wonderful, to them that was normal, but to me it was the most horrible thing imaginable. We lived in two different worlds. How much more God in heaven and we on earth? Sin seems normal. Also, a reason we underestimate sin, I think, is because we tend to mistake our occasional outward acts of goodness for the real us. You know, occasionally we're kind. Especially when we want to get something back in return. I remember hearing a story once about Lee Trevino. And he was playing golf with an amateur weekend golfer. And the amateur weekend golfer would slice the ball and curse. Next hole, he'd hook the ball and curse. Throw his club down. And after 7 or 8 holes, Lee Trevino was really angry. He looked at him and said, "You know, sir, you're not nearly good enough at this game to get that angry. Your problem is, you think your occasional good shot is the real you. It's not. That's luck. The hook and the slice, that's who you really are." And you and I the real us, even our best deeds, the Bible says, are like, even our righteousness are like filthy rags. And the word Isaiah uses, a blood-soaked menstrual cloth in the eyes of God. We also underestimate our sin and need help to understand it, because most of our sin is hidden beneath the surface. The vast majority of it. But imagine for a second this evening, the Lord put a broad screen TV on your head and duct taped it there. You can fix anything with duct tape. And that on that TV, it broadcast all of your thoughts. All of your thoughts. How many of you would survive the day? How many of your marriages would survive the day? Your friendships? You certainly wouldn't survive a trip to Walmart. People would see you, you'd look and you'd think, I can't believe she'd go into Walmart in her pajamas. And everyone would see that thought. How much more the hatred, the malice, the bitterness, the sexual immorality. We're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. And men are haters of God and backbiters and violent pride boasters. And people would see all of those thoughts. But God sees all of those thoughts. We also underestimate our sin because we tend to view our sins with grace. Nobody's perfect. But others' sins with pure justice. I was struck by that one time. I was out sharing the gospel with a neighbor back in another part of America. We were cycling around a lake. And this man just couldn't get the seriousness of sin. Couldn't understand it. I used my best arguments, couldn't understand it. And we're cycling around, and we come up behind some girls, some teenagers who are jogging, these girls, college girls maybe, and they're wearing what can only be described as exercise underwear. And I'm overtaking them, and he comes past me, and he said to me, you know, at a time like this, I wish I wasn't with a pastor, because I'd get off my bike and enjoy the view. And suddenly it came to me. I said to him, you can't understand sin. Let me ask you, sir, how would your wife feel if she heard you say those words? And he said, oh, it'd be very bad. I said, it would, wouldn't it be? It's amazing how differently you can see your sin. Boys will be boys. How differently your wife will see her sin, your sin. How much more the Lord God of heaven, in whose presence the sun is like a dark spot. The heaven of heavens are not clean in his sight. He charges his angels with folly. The seraphim we heard about this morning are surrounding his throne. Holy, 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 they say. And he charges them with folly. How much more you and me, who drink iniquity as if it were water. And we need help to understand just how bad a thing sin is. And so God ordained in the Old Testament the leper as a picture. The leper as a picture of sin. How does leprosy picture sin? Well, think with me a number of ways. First of all, just like sin, leprosy defiles people. It makes us dirty before God. Untouchably unclean, contagiously dirty. Everywhere the leper went, he brought his uncleanness with him. Every chair he sat upon came unclean. Every person he touched became unclean. Had to carry a bell and ring it going into the cities and cry out, unclean, unclean. The boys and girls would scatter. Mummies would run out their back door and grab up their little Johnny and Peter and Sally and carry them up in their arms into the house saying, dirty, dirty, dirty man, don't touch him, don't touch him. Remember, boys and girls, they would say, touch a leper and you become a leper. Don't touch, dirty, dirty. The Pharisees would keep a bag of stones in their pocket to throw at the leper to keep him at a safe distance. Imagine being this man. for a moment. Imagine his testimony. He might say this evening, I remember the day I found the spot on my arm, a stain. I covered it up, didn't tell anyone. And then my wife saw it one morning when I stepped out of the shower. And I saw the look in her eyes. She knew what it was. And so off I went down to the back side of the temple where there was a door. And I stood there in a long line of worried people waiting for the priest to come out. And he would look at us. And he walked down the line. He would look at the man and say, you're okay, clean. Next man, yeah, you're okay, clean. Next woman, yeah, you're okay, clean. And then he looked at me, and the look of disgust in his eyes, he said, those words that took everything away from me, unclean, unclean. And I felt as if he wasn't just talking about my skin, he was talking about me all the way down to the depths of my soul. And I went home that night, dirty, unclean. And it's not a good picture of sin. How do you feel when you lie? How do you feel when you're lazy at work and don't work hard? How do you feel when you waste time on social media or looking at pornography? How do you feel after you argue with your wife or your husband, or you're selfish with your children? Little daughter wants a bedtime story, but you're too tired and you just tell her to go to bed, and she goes off to bed. When you go back into the living room, do you feel clean? No, you feel stained, don't you? Grubby. And you ought to. For you and I were made for better things and cleaner things. Just like sin, leprosy makes us dirty. Just like sin also, though, leprosy divided people. It divided people. I love life in America. But the only thing I don't like about life in America is that I can't jump in the car and drive home to see Mum and Dad. You can't get there from here. At least not in the car. And as that leper trudged home that night from the temple, home was the one place he couldn't get to from there. When he got back to the house, his wife stood at the door. She knew what was going to happen. She had all of his stuff packed into three small bags. And his wife and his children stood on one side of the bag, and he stood on the other side of the bag. It's only 3 feet, but it might as well have been 3,000 miles. Little Lucy wanted to run and hug her daddy. She's only 4 years of old. Mummy goes, no, Lucy, daddy dirty. Don't touch a leper, Lucy. You'll become a leper. And he picks up his bags and walks over to his new family, outside the gates, outside of town, in the dirty place, the leper's colony. And you know, just like that, sin doth make lepers of us all. Our first parents in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and unashamed. And that's not describing the fact that the Garden of Eden was a nudist colony. No, that's not the point at all. The point is, Adam and Eve were comfortable in one another's skin, in one another's presence. There was no fear in Adam's heart that his wife would look into his soul and see something that disappointed her, that would make her say, oh, you're less than I hoped you'd be. I wish I hadn't married you. And Eve didn't have that fear either, as Adam would look into her heart. No fear of being a disappointment. But the moment they sinned, the moment they reached out and did what God forbid, all that changed. Guilt came and shame came. And that sense of guilt and shame no longer made the other person a comfortable partner. Intimacy was feared. They were frightened of being known as a disappointment. And so they began to cover up. Because shame makes the presence of other people uncomfortable. And then they hear God coming down into the garden. And shame doesn't just make God's presence uncomfortable. It makes it unbearable. And they run and they hide. Trying to get away from God. And maybe you're here this evening. and your conscience is bothering you. Maybe you're a man here and you view pornography, and nobody knows but you and God. Your soul feels stained. And you feel so guilty. What you're doing is you're driving your wife away. Because as Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, love flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You can't love somebody if your conscience is dirty. Every time your wife comes near to you and she's kind to you, your conscience alarms. Oh, if she knew who you really were, she wouldn't want to be near to you now. And so what do? You're mean to her. You drive her away from you because you can't bear the thought of her being close and discovering who you really are. And in a myriad of other ways, sin does that to us. It divides us. We fight and we squabble and we're alienated from one another. And you know what? It's not just our wives that we're frightened of, or our husbands or our friends. It's God. We hide from God. Adam and Eve hid from God among the trees of the garden. There are many people hide from God among the wooden benches of the church, in plain sight, pretending to find him and follow him and sing and do all the religious work, but there's really hiding from God. Because sin doth make lepers of us all. We're frightened of coming into the presence of God and having his eyes see us all the way down to the bottom. His word. Read the Bible, open the Bible, not to read it, I open the Bible, it's a book that reads me. With hands and feet sharp, like a two-edged sword, piercing to the very division of my soul, and I feel myself in the presence of God, there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we feel frightened in the presence of such a God, and in one sense we ought to, and there's this sense of alienation, sin. Makes lepers of us all. It defiles us. It divides us. Thirdly, sin, like leprosy, disfigures people. Has a terrible effect upon the leper. The beautiful young girl becomes a hideous hag. The handsome hunk becomes a disheveled tramp. The disease affects your peripheral nervous system. Your fingers go numb, so you don't feel little injuries that you pick up along the way. Maybe burn your hand or cut your hand and you don't know to protect it, so it just gets infected and then it becomes putrid and the smell at night attracts rats. And you're asleep at night in bed, you can't feel your hands and you wake up and there's a rat has nibbled off two of your fingers. Your face becomes swollen, your nose rots, your teeth fall out. Leprosy disfigures people, and sin does too, doesn't it? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking. Men and women enslaved to various pleasures, spending our life in malice and bitterness and envy, being hateful, hating one another, Paul says, describing sin in its true colours. Sin isn't beautiful, it's ugly. Sin doth make lepers of us all. And lastly, just like leprosy, sin destroys people. It's a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. I read Christopher Hitchens' book on mortality. Sobering, reading the work of an atheist dying. He says in that book, he who is not busy being born is busy dying. I have more than once in my time woken up feeling like death, but nothing prepared me for the early morning in June when I came to consciousness feeling as if I were actually shackled to my own corpse. And in the very real sense, is it not true? That's us. That's you. That's me. We are shackled to our own corpse, young or old. Sin doth make lepers to us of us all. The death rate the world over. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how good a health care you have. The death rate the world over is the same. From Mogadishu to Malibu. One death for every person. It's appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. Leprosy, a picture of sin. And here's a man in Luke 5 who is not just a leper, but he's full of leprosy. Just like you and me, by nature, God says every intent of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Devastating. Every only continually. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. He's desperate. What's he do? He comes to Jesus. How on earth did he get to Jesus? I mean, there are crowds all around Jesus. Well, if you're a leper, just like if you're a skunk, crowds are no problem. They part like the waters of the Red Sea. And suddenly, the leper is in the presence of Jesus Christ. The one Isaiah saw, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it's the same Christ, the same God. His glory, yes, is covered. It's cryptic. It's been veiled in his enfleshed human nature. But it's there in all of its holiness. And this leper comes before Jesus and he falls on his face before Christ. Not sure what's going to happen next. Is he going to be cursed? As if Christ were a Pharisee. Is he going to be received? But what happened next, he wasn't expecting. He feels the first thing. He feels something he hasn't felt in years. The touch of a clean man's hand. And there's a Mexican wave of gasp spreads across the crowd. And somewhere a little boy in the crowd looked up at his mummy and said, "But mummy, you always told me, touch a leper and you become a leper." And that touch, it happened before he cleansed him. He didn't cleanse him with his hand, don't forget. He cleansed him with his word, "I am willing, be cleansed." But before he cleansed him, he touched him. And why? It's a picture of the gospel. That touch was not just Jesus saying, "I'm willing to accept you." That's part of it. It's more. It's Jesus saying, "I am willing to become you." As Christ stepped down from the throne room of heaven in his human nature, down, 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 until there was no more down left to go, beyond the bottom of finite misery. As he faces the final chain of those becomings the Bible speaks about. As in the beginning the Word became something he'd never been before. Without ceasing to be what he'd always been, he became something he'd never been before. He became flesh. And then after he became flesh, he became sin. God made him who knew no righteousness to become sin for us. And then after he became sin, he became cursed. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. God, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Flesh. Sin. Curse. And that touch symbolized it all. The love of Christ. And I'm here to tell you this evening, Jesus Christ is willing to touch you, whoever you are in this place. Whatever you've done, however the leprosy of sin has defiled you and corrupted you, there's a Savior here as big as God. And in his human nature, as small as a man, who's willing to put his hand upon you and to say, "I am willing to cleanse you. I am willing to become you." How does the cross work? The cross works by Jesus taking us into the closest possible union. Just like a husband and a wife. In fact, it's spoken of as that very relationship in the scriptures. We are the bride and Christ is the husband. And just like every good marriage, the husband earns all the money and the wife spends it. And the bank accounts merge. There's no line of separation. The debits of the one become the debits of the other. The credits of the one become the credits of the other. And when your hand reaches up to Jesus by faith, when you send your soul out to Christ by faith, and you reach him and you touch him by faith, and he's not far away from any of you, he's walking here amidst the lampstands this evening, saying, touch me, send your soul out to me. And you're like a little drop of water beside a big drop of water. And you know when you blow, boys and girls, the little drop of water, it touches the big drop of water and they become one. And the little drop is lost in the big drop on the tabletop. And your soul, the slightest touch of Christ, and you become one with him. He becomes one with you. The bank accounts merge and all of your sin becomes his. All of his righteousness becomes yours. And Isaiah saw that. Remember in the temple, he goes, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. The exhaust pipe of my heart is filthy, he thought. And what happened? The seraphim, one of the blazing holy ones, with tongs, couldn't pick it up with their hands, with tongs, they flew to the altar in heaven, and they took the coal, the white hot coal, with tongs, off the temple, the altar, and flew to Isaiah, and they touched the dirty man in the dirty place on his lips, and they said, your sin has been atoned for. And it came from an altar, do you see? And in that moment, Isaiah saw dimly that somewhere, look at what happens on an altar. They put the body of a sacrifice. That for him to become clean, someone, somewhere, somehow would have to die in his place for his sins. And I can scarce imagine on that day that he thought the one he saw on the throne would be the one who would die in his place. But it's true. It's true. I'm telling you this evening, whoever you are, reach out to Jesus, and though your sins are red like scarlet, they shall immediately evaporate. The moment the slightest touch of faith lays hold of Christ. A weak faith brings a strong Christ. Not the strength of your faith, but the strength of your Savior. And as missionaries and ministers, what's our role? What kind of fish are we to go out to? We're to go out to the kinds of people nobody else has time for. The people clean people regard as dirty, like abortion providers and the sexually immoral, the lesbians and the gays and the transgenders and all of the immoral people that most Christians think, oh, they're too clean for me to touch. And Jesus says, there's no one too unclean for me to touch. My dear people, in my name and for my glory, go forth and do likewise. Go down to the outskirts of town where the unclean people live and reach out to them with the gospel of how the only clean person there ever was willing to become, as Luther said, the greatest sinner who ever was. Not because he had any sin of his own, but because he embraced and touched all of the sins of his people, 1,000,000,000 lifetimes of sin became Christ's responsibility on the cross through his great mercy. And if he will die for them, will we not spend our lives reaching out to them with the gospel of such amazing mercy? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whoever we are this evening, whatever we've done, even if we're full of leprosy in our souls, if we've done unspeakable things, O God, thought unspeakable things, said unspeakable things, we're not worthy to stand in your presence, Lord Jesus, and yet you're willing to touch us and to become us, that we might become like you, holy and righteous and pure. And that day when you appear and we see you and become like you, when we see you as you are, Lord Jesus, come this evening and be in our midst and cleanse the foul, strengthen the weak, and fill us all with your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.